Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word? The Gospel according to Luke in chapter 22. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 15. Luke chapter 22 and at verse 15. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, from the age of 12, the Lord Jesus would have regularly attended the Passover feast at Jerusalem. This, no doubt, was his custom, as well as being his duty under the law, that he should appear there worshipping God. And no doubt, he entered fully into the spirit of devotion and praise on these occasions, as one who was a true Jew, and as one who was full of love to God. His delight would have been to gather with those worshippers, rejoicing, come and let us go up to the house of the Lord. Well, what a wonderful experience to engage in. Here was the time when all Israel were gathered around the Passover lamb, when they reenacted the events of the deliverance from Egypt and remembered God's goodness to them. How could they forget the deliverance that they'd experienced, having been brought out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and God's goodness to them, bringing them out, bringing them through the desert, and ultimately bringing them into their own land? There was much reason for joy and thanksgiving. Any Jew who had any sense of patriotism, never mind any love for God, would have been full of joy on such occasions. And of course, there would not only be the past, there would be the remembrance of God's goodness to them still. He was still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of his people, who was promised to be God for them, who would help them in all their difficulties of life. They had fellowship with God as they took the animal which had been offered in sacrifice, and as they shared it amongst themselves, because there God was saying, I eat with you. I have a feast with you. You're at peace with me. And I will sustain and bless you. But there was more than just a looking to the past and a rejoicing in the present. There was also an anticipation of the future. Because any devout Jew knew that the Passover was not only a memorial of a past deliverance, but was a picture of what the Messiah would do. A picture of what the Messiah would do in providing salvation for sinners. And that deliverance in the past was also a picture of the deliverance that they needed, that you and I need, through the Lord Jesus. And that this was to be provided by the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. Friends, can't you see how this would be so eagerly anticipated? This once a year event. So much to think about. So much to rejoice in. Surely every devout Jew would be saying, I desire to go to the Passover. And especially Christ, as one who was perfect, sinless, surely he would have joy and gladness on this occasion. Should you look forward to coming to God's house every week? Well, we should. It's a privilege to gather with the saints every week And we should see, I joyed when they said to me, it's a Sabbath. Let's go to the house of God and worship. And when we look forward to a communion season, the communion being the Christian Passover, well, should we not have a sense of desire and anticipation looking to God to meet with us and bless us at such occasions? If you've lost that desire, stop and think. Consider why you should have a desire and stir it up that week by week you might have that desire. You know, the Lord's people should always want to be where the Lord's people have gathered through the week and on the Sabbath as well, and especially when we think of the Lord's table. Let that be your desire. If you have lost it, stir it up that you might be amongst God's people constantly. But you'll notice that there seems something special about this Passover. Jesus says, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I have eagerly desired. That's the idea. There's something special that was going to happen. We know that the preparation was secret. The Lord Jesus didn't want anything to spoil this Passover. He knew Judas was plotting against him, but he was going to make sure that there was no way in which Judas could disturb the celebration of this Passover. For he must celebrate this Passover, and he has great desire to celebrate this Passover before he suffered. Well, why did he have this desire? Let's consider why he had this desire, this special desire. And as we do so, we will learn about Christ and his sufferings, and learn also about the Passover, and also the Christian's Passover, the Lord's Supper, and in view of a coming communion Sabbath, these things may help us to have the right attitudes and thoughts. And especially for the young folk here, you young folk, what does a communion mean to you? You may think, well, it means lots of services and a longer service. But as we look at this, you'll learn something about how, what the Lord's Supper means. So that you can come and be here, and it may be your observers, but you'll understand something of what is happening. It's good for us to bring our children to all the services, including the communion services, but they must understand something of what is happening. Two reasons why this was a specially desired event. First of all, he desired to eat with the disciples. And then secondly, you'll notice he desired to eat in view of his sufferings. First of all, he desired to eat with his disciples. With desire, have I desired to eat this Passover with you? After all, most of the Passovers the Lord had eaten had not been with them. But this was with you. So he desired to eat with his disciples. He desired to eat with them. Remember, friends, that Christ was fully human. A true man. Indeed, you could say, he is the only true man who has really lived. Because sin makes us less than men and women, doesn't it? It blunts our sympathy. It blunts our way of thinking. It dulls our mind. It darkens our mind. Christ, the sinless one, is the one who alone has lived as a man should live on the earth. He was fully human. And as one of us fully human, we see him here valuing the company of others. He valued their company. He wanted to eat the Passover with them. Well, he had a bond with his disciples. He loved his disciples. And they were, as it were, his family. And therefore, it's no surprise that his desire would be to eat with them. We know that the company of friends can be sweet. If we're experiencing trials and troubles, we appreciate a visit from a friend. You're in the hospital, or you're sick at home. Or perhaps some of you, well, you've experienced the loss of a spouse. And you know what it's like, the loneliness, and just the company of a friend coming, it means something. Or you're in a difficult situation, and you have friends around. Remember the Lord Jesus? He's shortly to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he'll take three of the disciples, and he is saying, "Watch with me. Be close by." He was one who is truly human, was a mere that we were meant for fellowship with one another. Remember, Adam in the Garden of Eden was incomplete on his own. He needed a fitting helper, a wife, a friend, a companion. Well, you understand why. Christ desired to eat with them. Here was the climax of his work. He's about to face. Here was a crying situation. To have friends is a comfort. Friend, are you going through trials and troubles just now? Seek the fellowship of like-minded believers. You may not be unable to unbosom your concerns to everyone. That doesn't matter. But it can be good to share your concerns and trials with someone who can be a confidant, someone who can help. You know, sometimes we can end up getting ourselves down or stressed out because we do not do what we should do. Seek the fellowship of like-minded believers to help us in the midst of trials. Friends, here's a reminder that there is a ministry for God's people to be a source of spiritual comfort and support and encouragement to those who are tried and troubled. Those are the widows and the fatherless. What is true religion? True religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, as well as keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Friend, do you see it that way? You should. And there are those, perhaps, who you should be thinking of caring for and visiting. And are you doing it? Because they are, if you think of this situation, in need. Well, on that level, he desired to eat with his disciples. You could say he desired just to eat with them. That was an encouragement to them. But can we not also see that he desired to eat with his disciples because his desire was toward them? He loved them. And he loved them in a way which was far greater than just that love that we might have to fellow believers. Here was the one who had loved them with an everlasting love. Here is the one who, having loved his own which were in the world, was loving them unto the end, who was rejoicing in them as his disciples, as his people, and who was loving them then, and who still loves them. What was he doing? He was one who had pity for them. They were in need. They were in need of deliverance. And he had come that he might redeem them. He had seen them in their nakedness, in their blood, in their filthiness, in their weakness. And he had set his love upon them to deliver them from a state of sin and to bring them into a state of salvation. And his desire was towards this people to do them, to bless them, and to do them good. Friends, let us remember that Christ delights in his people. He delights in his people as those whom he has justified, as those who are cleansed through his blood, redeemed by God's grace, justified by his righteousness. And as he sees his own work in his people, that work of salvation ongoing, not only dealing with their sins in law, that they might be right with God, at peace with God, God acquitting them and justifying them for Christ's sake, but as he sees them becoming like him, doesn't he delight and rejoice? And is he not drawn out towards his people? He sees his own image restored, renewed in his people. Well, are you trusting in Christ? It was because of that love of his towards you that he gave himself for your sin. And he's at work in your life to make you more like himself. Give thanks that he is one who delights in his people and who delights to see them becoming more like him. And that's what the Lord is doing here. His desire is towards them. His love is going out to them. And he is rejoicing in them. There are people who he delights in. How much does he see of his own reflection in you? Well, perhaps you might say he doesn't see very much. But does he see something of that reflection? Give thanks for that. And know that as in so much as he sees that reflection of his image in you, as you are growing in Christ-likeness, well, he rejoices in that fact. And remember also, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. It deals with sin. And you're justified not because of your likeness to Christ. You're justified despite your unlikeness to him. All for the sake of his righteousness, his finished work. Does he feed among the lilies? Well, his desire was toward them. And he views himself as incomplete without his church. No wonder he's saying, I want to eat with you. It's not just I want companionship. Because there's a trial to come. It's a case of, I'm incomplete without my church. Friend, think of it. The one whose fullness fills all in all. The one who is complete in himself. The Lord Jesus. Complete in himself as the second person of the Trinity. He is the one who has lowered himself. Who humbles himself to view himself as incomplete without his church. The children will realize that if someone comes to them and says, I'm a king, you might say, well, where's your kingdom? Where's your army? Where's the proof that you're a king? There's all very well saying I'm a king, but well, have a kingdom, or I'm a shepherd. Well, where's your flock of sheep? The shepherd and the shepherd's, well, he's incomplete. There's something missing if he doesn't have his flock of sheep with him. There's Christ. He views himself as incomplete without his church. His desire was towards his people. Is that not still the same today? His desire is towards his people. He loves to be in the gatherings of his people. He feeds amongst the lilies. And should it not be our desire to honor him and to please him? And should we not be rejoicing that this is his promise, to meet with his people, to bless his people in their gatherings? For a wonder of grace, he feeds amongst the lilies. But can't we see more than that? Not only did he desire to eat with them, companionship, not only was his desire toward them, can we not also see this? He desired to do them good. He desired to do them good. Wasn't there going to be fellowship around the Passover? And through the fellowship around the Passover, he would do them good. Read the Gospel according to John. What do you find? You find the Lord's parting counsels. He's soon to leave them. He is soon to go to the cross. Here then is his last earthly opportunity to teach them. For 3 years, he's been with his disciples. He's been training them, teaching them and equipping them to be preachers of the gospel and to be his witnesses to the end of the earth. And here are some words, parting counsel to leave with them. He wants to strengthen them. He wants to encourage them. He wants to comfort them. He wants to remind them of God's promises. Friend, don't you find these words in John so sweet and encouraging? Because they are so full of comfort and promises to strengthen your faith. Well, you see, the Lord was conscious of the need of his disciples. He's giving them his word to help them, that they might trust him more. All Christ's words are important. They're precious. But can't we see his parting counsels are significant? And you and I should study them well. We should study them well because, well, parting words, there is something special about them. A last word given to direct us. Yes, all God's words are precious. But there's something significant about these words. And about this command. All his commands are important. But you remember, there's that parting command with his disciples. This do in remembrance of me. You're the Lord's people. You're one of the Lord's people. Do you love him? Then it is your duty, yes, to walk in his ways. And that includes fulfilling that command of his to remember him in the supper. And it's not an option. It's something which is an obligation upon all those who are disciples of the Lord. They should be following him and walking in his ways. And here's a parting command. This do in remembrance of me. He wanted to do them good through that fellowship. Well, let us listen to what he said and take note of it and give thanks for it. And perhaps in your own life you can look back to bright believers who gave you parting counsel. Think about what they said. You see, parting words are special because at the end of the day, if you know you've only got a short time
You see what's important, don't you? And you can, a person can reflect over their life and see there was much that was wrong, much that was insignificant, much that was vain, and focus on the things that matter. When you're bright believers giving wise counsel, it is good to listen to them. It is good to act upon what they say, following them as they follow Christ. And for those who are more mature believers in their midst, well, make sure that as you go on, your counsel and your life reflects more and more of that mature godliness and wisdom, that others might think there's someone who knew they didn't have long left. And the advice and the counsel they gave to us, it was useful. It was good. You might feel you're getting old. You might feel there's not much you can do. But how precious are the parting counsels of godly people. He wanted to do them good. There's fellowship around the Passover. But surely he also wanted them to do them good through transforming the Passover into the Lord's Supper. That's what we find happening. He says, I will not eat any more of the Passover until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he then takes bread and wine and he sets it out in a new way. He does something that had never been done before in all the celebrations of the Passover. And he breaks the bread and gives thanks. And he says, this is my body which is given for you. Do it in remembrance of me. Likewise, a cup after supper. This cup is a New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And he's indicating that the Old Testament way of things was being done away with. There was a new way of doing things. The same feast, but changed. Because the sacrifice for sin was about to be offered. The fulfillment of the Old Testament picture, the Passover, was to take place in his own death. And he has this desire to leave with them the sacrament of the Passover, transformed, changed, appropriate for the New Testament age. There's no longer a sacrifice to be offered, picturing the Lamb of God who's to come. He is coming. He has come. He's about to offer his life, that one sacrifice for sin forever. There's no longer any sacrifice in the church. That's why the idea of the sacrifice of the masses is wrong. It's blasphemous because the one sacrifice has been offered. But it having been offered, he now gives a simple meal that we might focus on him, the sacrifice, by faith, and through faith in him, feed upon him. So that was his desire. His desire was to do them good by giving them this new version of the same sacrament, where instead of a complicated meal with complicated ritual, it was just a little bread and wine, pointing to him and calling forth faith in him. He is this wise shepherd. He wants to do his church good. And he gives this to the church to help his people. Why did he give it? Well, you could say it was the same as the Old Testament Passover. But think of it as a meal. It's a simple meal. The children, you can understand what a meal is like. You get up in the morning. You're hungry because you haven't eaten all night. You want your breakfast. You want food. Well, here's a simple meal. A spiritual meal. Because it's pointing to our need to feed upon Christ. Why did he give it? Well, just as we take our food, when we feel weak. We feel weak, we know if we don't eat, we'll begin to feel weak and listless. And as we take that food to strengthen our body. So here the Lord was providing a simple sacramental meal to strengthen the faith of weak believers. You see, perhaps someone's here today and they're saying, well, if I was only stronger, if I had a stronger faith, I would profess it publicly. Now, what are you doing? You're denying yourself the means God has appointed for the strengthening of your faith. You don't get strength if you don't eat. Looking at food doesn't make you strong, does it? You need to feed by faith. And therefore, you deny yourself a means of grace. When as a true believer you're saying, I don't have the strength. Because it's when you're weak and shaky, you make sure especially you get food to strengthen you. It's for weak believers struggling on to help them. Here's his meal which assures of pardon. This cup is a New Testament and my blood shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Here is this pledge, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sins. Oh well, I feel such a sinner. How can I sit with my Lord at the table? But here is this pledge. Christ's blood deals with sin. You're denying yourself the use of that pledge to seal the truth to your heart. Given for those who lack assurance, to help their assurance. Given as a confirmation of his love. Here is Christ saying, I gave myself to you. This is me, my body, my blood. I give myself for you. I am yours. You are mine. Here's this meal, a joyful occasion. Think of how wine gladdens the heart. Well, here's the sacramental meal to give joy and gladness. Christ the Passover has dealt with sin. Here's this meal which speaks of the hope of glory. There's a kingdom of heaven, a kingdom of God, and he's looking forward there in that place, surely, not merely to the New Testament age, but to heaven itself. There's that to come. Here's a meal to encourage God's people. You children, if you think of a meal, and then think of all the spiritual things it speaks of, you'll understand what the Lord's people are doing as they sit around the Lord's table. And if you're one of the Lord's people, that's where your place is. And you deny yourself a means of grace if you do not obey the Lord's command. So he desired to eat with his disciples. And then you'll notice, secondly, we just notice it briefly, he desired to eat in view of his sufferings. He says, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He knew he was going to suffer. That he must suffer. That was God's command. That was God's appointment. And he had said, yes, I will fulfill that command. I will do this. Indeed, can we say he desired to suffer? That might seem strange. Who wants to suffer? None of us want to suffer. But we can see that Christ desired to suffer, not for the sake of sufferings, but because of the significance of the result of his sufferings. And so he's saying, I desire to eat this cup, or to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He had this desire to meet with them and to bless them in view of his sufferings. Why? Because he was aware he is the Passover. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5:7. So he knows he's going to suffer as the Redeemer. And that even as he gives this sacrament as the New Testament Lord's Supper, he issues it as this bloodless sacrament, which focuses on the previous sacrifice of his on the cross. He wanted to liberate his people. He knows that he must suffer as the Passover, as the one who would bring liberation to people from a spiritual Egypt. Friend, have you seen yourself in a spiritual Egypt? As a slave to sin, under the tyranny of the evil one, exposed to cruelty, and under the threat of death itself? Well, Christ saw sinners in that state. And here he is coming into the world. Here he is going to die on the cross. I want to eat this Passover before I suffer. I want to go through this Passover, bless you and do you good, and then go on and be that Passover, that sacrifice for sin. I want to finish the work that was given me to do. I want to complete redemption. I want to provide a redemption whereby I am all things to my people and provide a complete salvation for them. So what's he doing? He's not only helping his disciples at this last Passover. He's preparing himself for that work that he is to do in being the Passover. He's reminding himself of the deliverance from Egypt. And it speaks to him of that greater deliverance that's needed. And he knows that it's not a lamb that needs killed, but that he is the offering. And their hearts need sprinkled with his blood. And how he's determined to go and to finish that work, and to be the Savior. He wanted to eat this Passover. Friend, is Christ your Passover? Are you looking to him to be the one who delivers you from a spiritual Egypt? Have you seen you're in a spiritual Egypt? If not, stop and think. And realize that's where you are. Under bondage to sin. The cruel tyrant of this, the God of this world, leading you a merry dance and he'll lead you into hell and he doesn't care. He's a murderer from the beginning. And that's where you'll end up. That's the need you have of deliverance. Sin is a horrible thing, a destructive thing. You need deliverance. And there was Christ dying on the cross to provide a deliverance. And it's offered in the gospel to you. What do you need to do? Well, remember the Jews at the time of the Passover. They had to kill their lamb, but they had to do something else. The blood had to be sprinkled. It had to be applied. If it wasn't applied to the doorposts and lintels, you were in danger. The firstborn's going to die. In other words, sacrifice of Christ needs to be applied to you. You need by faith to lay a hold of it and take it to be your own means of dealing with sin, your own means of deliverance. And if you will not do that, the angel of death, God's destroyer, will come upon you. Friend, what a fearful thing. Make sure that Christ is your Passover, that you don't just hear about him, but that by faith you are trusting in him and sheltering under his work as those Jews in Egypt sheltered on that night of the first Passover. You must do it. You must do it, and it's something you must do. You must, as it's put in Revelation, wash your robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's not someone else who does it for you. You must trust in him yourself and do it now by taking him and relying upon him. I can't do it myself, Lord, but I look to Christ. That's what faith is, a looking to Christ. So here's Christ, desiring to eat in view of his sufferings because he knows he's the Passover. But can't we go one stage further? He desired also the glory that followed the sufferings. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. His desire was that they would know blessing at that Passover, that he himself would be strengthened and encouraged and enabled to give his life, that it would bring salvation to sinners, and that he and his people together would ultimately experience the fullness of the fellowship of heaven. I leave it with you in the kingdom of heaven. We shall meet again, and we shall have fellowship, and a perfect fellowship. We are not on earth, but in heaven. That place where there's no sin and no interruptions. That place of constant and ongoing fellowship with him. Was that not something that he himself mentions as he gives this new or renewed sacrament, the Christian Passover? Do it until I come. I'm going to come. So here is a sacrament which has a foretaste of heaven for the Lord's people. Christ then, desiring to see his people blessed, he could say, I with desire, have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Well, here's his love for his people, shown in this desire. If you love him, you'll see, well, with desire, I desire to have every opportunity to meet with my Lord, and especially when he holds court around his own table. My desire will be to eat with him because he did suffer. What a Savior, what a wise King and head of his church. He gives us help in our need. And he's given the Lord's table, the Christian Passover. Let us rejoice in him and give thanks that he was determined to be the Passover. Make sure your faith is in him. And if your faith is in him, remember him. Let us pray.